turn again to the book of Luke, chapter 2. I'm talking here about this two-part Christmas series here called The Spirit of Christmas. Talking this morning here about the day he was born, because, of course, the day he was born, we celebrate that very much so this coming Thursday morning on Christmas Day. And we're going to talk here again from the book of Luke, chapter 2, about the birth of Jesus Christ in a moment. Before I start reading verses from that, I heard a story here recently about a family up in northern Texas a couple of decades ago. They actually had a hobby of raising longhorn cattle. And I didn't realize this, but longhorns are about the only purebred or pure breed of cattle in the world today, especially in America. And so they get almost no disease. They get almost no sickness. They're very hardy. They can live through many, many harsh conditions. But a couple of decades ago, up around the Dallas area where these longhorns are being raised at, the mother gave birth to a little baby bull, little boy. And the problem was, this baby boy was born on the wrong day. He was born exactly the day that a freak ice storm hits the Dallas area. This little baby bull was actually covered in 1.5 inches of ice. The owner of this bull, this little baby, knew that it was very, very dangerous time. So he began going out there to the pasture land, the farmland, and finally came across where the little baby bull was born at. He takes that little baby back to the barn, tries to thaw it out, tries to nurture it. He calls in the veterinarian as fast as he can. The veterinarian comes out and says, "Unfortunately, I've been to about 3 or 4 farms already today. And just like what I told those guys there, your little baby calf has almost no chance at all to survive what it's gone through in this ice storm this past 24 hours. Well, by the grace of God, as the days go by, the baby, little baby bull did survive, did make it, and became a very, very hardy longhorn bull with great big horns, reproducing after itself, after its own kind, as time went by in his life. Well, also the same thing can be said about Jesus Christ himself. The day he was born seems like the wrong day to be born. The Bible said it was a very, very busy day. It was a time of the feast. It was a time when there's no room, actually, for an inn to have a room for his own mother and father. We all know that Jesus Christ was born in the manger because of it being very busy, being very crowded. But beyond that as well, it's also a time where there's all kinds of strange smells around him. Very, very unsanitary place he was at. It's a time of uproar and upheaval in political realms, in financial realms, economic realms. Didn't sound like it was a good time for a baby to be born like this, especially the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, being born in this way and in this hour. We're going to see in this message this morning here, I believe, something that will help to inspire us to realize that God does everything on purpose, that God makes no mistakes whatsoever. Even the birth of his own Son, Jesus Christ, was orchestrated by God on purpose for a very, very specific reason. We're going to see for our lives today in the year 2014 how we receive blessings and benefit ourselves because Jesus Christ chose, or God chose the day that Jesus Christ was born in a manger over 2,000 years ago. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, let's read this on the screen here as well. Through verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." That actually means they all were told to come and pay a tax. "This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everybody to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he registered with Mary, his betrothed, engaged wife, who was with child. And so it was that while our firstborn, or while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was born to an unwed mother, betrothed to be married but not married yet. The father Joseph was from a rejected lineage of David because his own line had actually been cut off by a curse. I'm going to talk about that in a moment there. Many, many decades, even hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ himself. His own father Joseph now faced shame. He now faced ridicule because in this culture, of course, it was very, very much wrong and sinful to have a betrothed wife who's now pregnant before actually even getting married. So all this shame is upon the face of his own father, Joseph, in this time and in this season. The question this morning is, why did God choose for his own son to have this base and dirty place to be born into a couple of thousand years ago? rumors around him, shame around him, all kind of questions around him as well. Camouflage was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to a base family, a simple family, a carpenter's family, in a place called a manger, a place like a barn, a place where the smells were rampant around him of animals, and not of royalty, not of palaces, not of fragrances that are comely and becoming of a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why would God do this? Well, it seems like, it looks like God himself abandoned even Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, though, says this. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal and hide a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter and reveal that." I found that from the very beginning, God takes and does things. He hides things because God's got a purpose that's beyond the own thinking of mankind himself. It's like God began to camouflage, God began to hide who his son Jesus Christ was. But he had a reason and a purpose for that revealed to us as we find the life of Jesus Christ unfolding and being unveiled by circumstances beyond the birth of the manger in this time and this era. The Bible has at least 360 verses that speak about the coming Messiah. These verses all had to be fulfilled to see to us today that Jesus Christ really was who he said he was. Otherwise, Jesus Christ is a liar, a lunatic, or he's a false prophet. But the fact is, every prophecy in the Old Testament came to pass exactly as it said, over 360 verses hidden there in the Bible, revealed by the Son, Jesus Christ, born the way he was, born who he was, born where he was, born why he was. All these things came together in scriptures and verses hidden in the Old Testament there, revealed through our Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In writing, there's a term that's called infraction distraction. Those that are writers have heard that term before, infraction distraction. What's that actually mean? What it means is to smuggle something in, you create an infraction that brings forth a distraction to cause a smuggled good to get through in the easier type realm. We see infraction distraction takes place in the birthing of Jesus Christ himself. Heard about a true story several years back where a young man about 16, 17 years old down in Laredo, Texas, this guy for weeks and weeks was actually riding his bicycle across the bridge into Mexico with sacks that were totally filled full of used clothing. He goes there week by week by week. Finally, the guards are beginning to get suspicious and said, "What's this young man trying to bring into our country? There's no way this one young guy, week after week, brings in these bundles of used clothing. Something is amiss and something is foul going on." They began to search his bundles every single week, and all they'd find there was simply used clothing week after week after week as he rode his bicycle across the bridge from Laredo into Mexico. See, a couple of years goes by, it finally stopped, it finally ceased, and one of these Mexican guards was actually shopping in Laredo, and he saw this young man in his own shop selling goods there. He said, "Young man, I saw you come across this border week by week by week for a couple of years here, and we had great suspicions there. What were you trying to bring into our country? Why are you trying to smuggle in used clothing? We know somehow, some way, there was something being brought in for your benefit here, even to start this business you have today." The young man smiled real big and said, I was not smuggling in clothing. I was smuggling in bicycles." See, they were trying to find used clothes, contraband, drugs, whatever else there. He was going there and selling bicycles illegally in Mexico week by week by week, then walking across the border on the other side. This again is called, this thing again is called infraction distraction. You create an infraction to create a distraction, so you're trying to smuggle something in successfully in your life. God did the same thing himself with Jesus Christ. He brought forth a son who was born to a lowly family in a lowly place in a manger that brought a great distraction to the powers of darkness, not realizing who is and where is this Messiah being born upon the face of the earth. Even Satan himself was faked out by the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why Herod, the Bible says, killed every young boy under the age of two, because Herod, being possessed by the devil, could not figure out which boy it was that was born the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and born the Messiah. God creates an infraction distraction that his son might be born in a manger in a place of obscurity, that he might be protected, be hidden, be saved there, and be able to live his life out to become the Son of God in the way that God ordained for 33 years upon the earth. This is what God was up to from the very beginning. He was into separating the tares from the wheat, the sheep from the goats, and the fans from the followers. We see here again this in the Bible, people again that were great men of God, women of God like Moses, like Joseph, like Esther, and like Daniel, even David himself. The common thing they had there, they were all born in simple base families. But they all ended up in palaces as kings and queens and princesses somehow, some way. Well, the Jews figured out, well, if the Son of God, Messiah, we look forward to, is going to be born upon the earth, surely he's going to end up in a palace like Joseph, like Daniel, like Esther, like David himself. Maybe born in a base way, but goes into a palace in due time. That's why even the own brothers of Jesus Christ, as he got older, said, why don't you go and show yourself to the people there and find yourself becoming exalted there, promoted there, and become a king or a prince in Israel. But Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to be a prince and a king in a natural way, realm. I came to be a prince and a king in the kingdom of God. I do things in a way that seems totally backwards to you, but is totally right in the eyes of my Father and my Lord and God, who is the Lord Jehovah himself. So the Bible says the lowly and those who bowed down would come to be the ones who were revealed to God himself. He revealed himself to as a son when he came upon the face of the earth. I like this song. There's this song here by Tiffany, because it shows again the three main groups of people that Jesus Christ revealed himself to. He was hidden from the masses, but the Bible says he's revealed to those who were actually the lowly. The shepherds saw him. They saw his star. They said, where is he at? And in that culture and era, the shepherds were very, very underpaid, very mocked, very looked down upon people in a class that was very, very low in that culture and society. But Jesus Christ reveals himself through God in a star, in a place, in a pastures where the shepherds kept their sheep by night. Also, the Bible says the wise men saw his star from afar off, many, many hundreds of miles away, somehow, some way. These wise men, perhaps even from China, they see the star of Jesus Christ, and they show up there as wise men, giving him gifts, like Tiffany sang there, of gold and frankincense and of myrrh. The Bible also says two prophets who were intercessory prayer warriors also saw the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby. Their names were Anna and Simeon. That shows you and I that God reveals himself first to the low, the needy, the rejected, also the wise ones. They may be very, very rich, very wealthy, yet wise to seek out who the Messiah, who God really is, but also to those who are intercessors, prophetic people who say, I want to see Jesus Christ as he is. I believe when Jesus Christ comes back once again, the masses of those people that are going to be the lowly, the humble, the contrite, the broken in spirit, those also who are wise, who sought God in their lives upon this earth, but also those that are intercessors and prayer warriors and who worship God and praise God and go to God every day, they will see Jesus Christ, I believe, first when he is revealed in parts of the heavens in only a few short days, weeks, or years ahead in Jesus' name. Amen? He goes for the lowly. He goes for the wise. He goes for the intercessors and those who seek his face on a daily basis, the Annas, the Simeons. May God help us to be like that in 2015. Be those who are ever in the temple of God, seeking his face and not just his hand in our lives. I have three take-home points this morning. I want you to write these things down in your bulletins. Perhaps you can do that as well in your notes. About this question about the day that Jesus Christ was born, there's three questions answered here in this. Number one is, why was he sent? Why was he sent? Jesus is first prophetically seen in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to Satan, and between your seed, notice this, and her, capital S, her seed, which is Jesus Christ himself. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. This is the reason that Satan today wants to exalt himself above everything that can be named, because he knows the attack on him will always come from the top and down upon his head. So as long as he's on top and exalted somehow in a city, in a nation, in a family, or a culture, the attack will not come upon his head because his head's exalted too high. Praise God, Jesus Christ, the reason he came to us, was sent to us, was to crush the head of Satan and put him back under our feet once again. Amen? Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. Every name that can be named is under his feet. We are saved, have power and victory because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his name, his word, his power, and his finished work. We have power over every demon work of darkness around us in the name of Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus sent? To put the enemy back under our feet once again. Two verses here about this. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6 say this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch, capital B, branch, Jesus, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And now this is his name by which he will be called. He shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Capital R. That's very, very important because you cannot become righteous by your good works, by your lineage, your church attendance, your giving. These things are all good, but it's only by his righteousness are we made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I praise God every day for the blood of Christ, which makes me right in right standing with God on a daily basis. Amen. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 also is a very familiar verse. At Christmas time, we hear it time and time again. It says this, for unto you and unto us a child, capital C, child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. Notice it says here, and upon him, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. I heard a song that's, you know, sometimes my pet peeve is hearing Christian songs that have got wrong theology. I heard a Christmas song a few days back where they actually, the song says, and the weight of the world shall be upon his shoulders. Like it's saying that all the worries and cares of life, all the negative things shall be on Jesus Christ's shoulders. Now the Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulders. What that means is there is no name upon this whole earth that can be named, but what God himself, through Jesus Christ, carries that name on his own shoulders there lightly. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, it's been conquered, been paid for, and on his shoulders is the rankings and the stripes and the badges. It shows, I am King of Kings and I am Lord of Lords. I have conquered death and hell and the grave. It is finished, says Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. He does not carry the weight of the world and worry and mourning and sorrow upon his shoulders. He carries a government upon his shoulders, which enforces every written word God has written down and spoken in the Old and New Testament Bible we have today. Number two, why did he come? As a root. Why did he come as a root? Now, the word root there again, we see is a very, very uncomely thing, an attractive thing. Praise God, the roots are all hidden underground throughout nature. It's, of course, it's the tree, the flower, the bush, and the shrub we want to see with our eyes. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ came as a root. Now, why is that? Well, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says this. In that day, there shall be a capital R root of Jesse, talking about Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now notice what it says here, very unusual. It says, he shall be called the root, not of David, the king of Israel, but the root of Jesse, the father of David. Jesse was a shepherd. Jesse was an unknown. Jesse was a base, simple person upon Israel. And on purpose, God writes down here by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he writes down, he shall be called the root, not of David, but the root of Jesse. Why would God do that? Because again, it's this infraction, distraction thing. For God is trying to tell you through base things, simple things, rejected things, and things that are very obscure, I will bring forth my kingdom, says the Lord. Making the impossible become possible somehow, some way, in my own way, says God. The root of Jesse, not of David. What is a root? Again, the roots underground, roots are hidden, roots are deep. They support what's on top. And the Bible says the DNA of Jesus Christ shall also be a root. And the Bible says that Jesse is actually an original branch from which that root also springs forth and comes forth. Now, what is powerful about a root? What's powerful about a root is a branch can be cut off, grafted in, or die and wither away, but the root still remains. What that means is, no matter what branch fails in past generation, because even the root of Judah failed God years ago. I'm going to read that in the Bible in a moment. No matter what branch fails, as long as the root is intact, that tree can still grow and flourish and put forth fruit and bear other branches with God's grace and God's power. Now, I'm going to see why that's important in a moment. Let's read here Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30 about this thing about Judah being cut off and why Joseph, the father of Jesus, was actually rejected in as far as his lineage goes, as far as bloodline's concerned. This talks about a king whose name was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah. And in Jeremiah 22, it says, Jehoiakim did the same sins Israel did and the Baals did and began to bow down and worship demons and false gods in demonic idolatrous worship and was rejected by God, cut off by God. And God speaks this curse upon now the lineage of Judah bearing the Christ child down the road. Notice what it says here, Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man, this name down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Right there, God said, I chose Judah and I chose David lineage there to get to bear the Christ child down the road. But I'm saying now I changed my mind because they have sinned, worshiped demons, got involved in idolatry. I now change the course and cut this branch off. But the good news is the root remains intact. This is called the curse of the bloodline, as far as history is concerned, by theologians and Jews alike upon the earth. Branches were pruned, branches were cut off in Israel. But God had said here, nobody from the lineage of David will now sit on this throne any longer. Yet the Bible tells us the Messiah shall come from the throne and lineage of David himself. How does God get around this? God's word prophesies and says, my son shall come from the lineage and bloodline of David, yet he cuts off the lineage somehow and says you're under a curse now. How does this work out? What God says is, I don't need the blood of the sons and ancestors of Joseph. I just need that natural family name of where he comes from. I shall cause the virgin to become pregnant myself by the power of the Holy Spirit, and my blood shall flow through her and make this Christ child, whose name is Jesus Christ. I don't need Joseph's blood. I don't need Judah's blood. They just need my blood. And my blood shall flow through her life, impregnate her, and he shall be a sinless Lamb of God named Jesus Christ himself upon the face of the earth. And the good news is God always has a way to cause his word to come to pass. We still find that the name of Joseph, the bloodline of Judah, still goes right through into Jesus Christ himself. But the blood that was cut off because of a curse comes right from the throne of God himself in heaven. The Lord Jehovah brings forth his blood and bears forth this child. God says, no problem, I will use my own blood. He will have the right, he will have the inheritance of his father, but I will bypass the blood curse with my own blood, says the Lord. Now, God brings a brand new bloodline into the ancient DNA, spoken of back in Isaiah, Jeremiah, so forth and so on, and does something powerful with that. The revelation of the manger is that like a root, no matter what mess we are in life, God will send Jesus Christ right in the midst of our mess and bring forth somehow beauty out of ashes, and bring forth somehow a good smelling savor where there's been only stench around us. Somehow God says, I will send my son to the biggest mess on the earth in obscurity, and I will turn things around, turn things upside down for your behalf. I want to show you, says God, I take impossible things and bring possible things out of impossible things, as only I can do, says the Lord. Romans chapter 11 tells us, read that yourself sometime, it says, we as Gentiles have been grafted into the branch whose name is Israel. In Israel's culture, when they would graft in a new branch into an olive plant or olive vine, They had one graft that was called the most pure, effective graft they had, called the T graft. Exactly the shape of a cross. They would cut a cross into a branch and put the new branch into that cross-shaped graft. And from that would then spring forth a new vine out of the root of an old, old olive tree and bear olives in due time and due season. God is saying, you Gentiles that are not Jews by birth have been grafted in by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a pure graft. It's a good graft. It's the best graft there is. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of his blood, you now can partake of salvation just like the Jews can themselves. And you are called now Jews of God by the power and the blood and the might of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is reason to rejoice. We have been grafted in by the cross of Jesus Christ himself. Last of all, number three, why did Jesus come on a bad day? Why did God choose to send Jesus on what we would call a bad day? Remember back in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it said this, and it came to pass in those days. Did Jesus just pick a bad day to be born on? And how actually was it a bad day? It was a bad day because the Romans were in charge. Romans did not believe in God, the same God Jews believed in. They oppressed the Jews. They enslaved the Jews. They misused the Jews. They underpaid the Jews. They overtaxed the Jews. It was a time there also, there was no medical breakthroughs. There was no antibiotics. There was no hospitals. There was no clinics. There was no family doctors. There was no prescription glasses. There was no pills to take, no drips to receive, no IVs for bodies. It was a time also where there was a lot of dangerous thieves around them. Folks were getting ripped off on the highways and byways all the time on an ongoing basis. No hospitals, no medication, no fire departments, no police force. Folks were robbed at random. No police could be called. You couldn't call 911 and have the police show up there and save your lives there. It was a very, very dangerous, oppressive, possessive time. And above all that, there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who ruled religion there in a very, very domineering, legalistic, lifeless type form that was called pure, full-blown religion. That's the kind of time that Jesus Christ came on a bad day. Religion, religious bondage, not hearing God's voice. 400 years of Bible darkness and not hearing God's voice. A time of sickness, a time of disease, a time of poverty, a time of oppression, a time of Roman rule. That's the day that God chose for Jesus Christ to be born from the face of the earth. God began to reveal to me this last few days why he did that as well, I believe, in a very, very strong way. Joseph, the Bible says, was betrothed to a woman whose name was Mary. In their culture, being betrothed means you live with your fiancé and their family and both sets of parents for 1 year in a house. And the mothers taught the new wife-to-be how to cook, sew, and clean. And all the men said, praise God, may it so be, in Jesus' name. And the men taught the young man how to milk and plow and do things with the chickens and clean things and shoot things and hunt and make a living for the family there. So all these things were taught for one solid year by the mothers and fathers and in-laws inside the house. And the two lived together like a husband and wife for 1 year, except for they could not go to bed together. It's one thing they could not do. And the whole town was watching them for 1 year to see how they progressed, what took place. Well, now all of a sudden, one day, here's a baby bump on Mary's stomach. And these guys are still going through 1 year being trained as betrothed, engaged couples in a culture that says, if you have sex before marriage, you can be stoned. You can be killed. What's this baby bump all about, Mary? And Mary comes out to the neighborhood and says, well, an angel showed up, and he said that the Holy Spirit's going to come on me and impregnate me. God himself did this. They say, oh, yeah, yeah, sure. You are a poor girl in a poor house, in a poor family of obscurity, and you're saying the Messiah is now in your womb right now, and you receive a baby bump from God himself in heaven. There's an angel appeared to you. Sure. Right. Even shame, disgrace, is filling the household and the very aura of the very being of Mary and her life. Why would God cause Jesus, whom he loves so much, to be born in something like this? It was awkward medically. It was awkward environmentally. It was awkward governmentally. It was awkward historically. It was awkward socially. Why did God do this? Here they go now to a crowded city, to a dirty manger. The Bible says here, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 again, and it came to pass in those days. If God is so wise, why did not God choose the Victorian age where there's castles and palaces? Why did God not choose 2014 where there's hospitals, antibiotics and medicines and clean places to be born in? Why did God choose this lowly place in Israel in a very, 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 very oppressive time, pressurized time in world history? What kind of days were this? Dangerous days, difficult days, hungry days, politically challenging, difficult days, spiritually divided days. That's the days that God chose from Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Why is this? Is to tell us something here today. We've heard and we know that by the stripes and bruises of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit in his side, the Bible says, by him receiving stripes and bruises and smitings and nails, that through that, the whip on his back, sin and sickness and disease have been paid for by what he suffered. What God spoke to my life, my heart very strong on Friday this week was this. That is not the only price that Jesus Christ paid in his 33 years on the face of the earth. He went through many, many suffering type things, that through his sufferings, he might pay prices for things that will deliver us and help us out in the year 2014 until Jesus Christ parts the heavens once again. I want to revert back to the same verse again. I've mentioned it about two or three times now. John chapter 11, verse 4, gives us the same principle here about the glory of God. We're going to revert back to John 11, 4 once again. This talks about about Lazarus being healed by God and being raised from the dead by Jesus Christ himself in his ministry upon the earth. And it says this: when Jesus heard that Lazarus, his friend, was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through this death and resurrection." I want to say again today, I want to remind you guys, the glory of God is married to the power of God. When God's glory shows up, God's power is released. What God was saying here was, my son Jesus Christ is going to die on a cross in a few days. He's going to spend 3 days in a tomb behind a stone. I want to release my power in advance so the anointing may be upon the earth to get my son raised from the dead in a few days. Let Lazarus go ahead and die. Put him behind a stone in a tomb. Wait for 4 days. Then the Son of God, you show up and you speak his name out and you say, "Lazarus, come forth." And watch that stone get rolled away. And watch that man come out fully healed from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And through that, watch the glory and power of God be manifest. So when my son dies on the cross in a few days, that same glory is still on the earth to raise him up from the dead. It's a spiritual principle that says what you sow, you reap. What you sow, you reap. God honors that even among his son upon the face of the earth. What God said to me was, because my son Jesus Christ had shame because of his own mother going through the rejection of people saying, "Why are you pregnant?" Because he saw oppression there politically, financially, spiritually, because he saw things of hardship, of no hospitals, no medicine, no drugs, no money, no insurance, no police, no firemen, yet received God's protection. All the things he went through brought forth a release of God's power and glory we partake of today in Jesus' name. Because he went through that, we don't have to and not receive victory from that by the power of Almighty God. Do you see that? There's not one thing that you've suffered that Jesus Christ himself has not suffered somehow, some way. He has paid the price for your rejection, your loneliness, your despair, your hardships, your political oppressions. He's paid the price for all of those things. His glory has been released for that. He says, you just need to take and open your mouths up, let your faith go out there and say, "I have now seen this thing paid for by Jesus Christ himself. Thus this thing shall be broken off my life in Jesus' name." You see that? God knew we would need his son in our days. Have you ever been through a thing that's called one of those days? You come home to your wife, your husband, and say, "How's your day, honey?" It was one of those days. That means not a good day, not a fine day. Bad things took place today. One of those days. God knew you'd have one of those days yourself in your life. Could be a car crash, could be a cancerous report, a bad x-ray, could be your own son or daughter in jail, could be an addiction, a depression, a suicidal thought. We've all had those days upon the earth. The good news is the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days. All these things are going to come to pass from us. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Goodness and mercy follows us every day of our life. That goodness and mercy was loosed by the glory of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago as he went through all the sufferings he went through in our behalf. That will cause goodness, mercy to follow us every day of our lives. Now, James, come back to the platform to help me out here at the end of this service here. James, please. I want to say holidays are a difficult time, like Cheryl mentioned, for many people. And so why is this? Because we think about singles who have no families with them. They go through times sometimes of loneliness or despair during the holidays. There's also those that are away in the military, like Damien Hancock, far from family, far from their own children. There's also those that are in prisons, those in hospitals, have to be there not by choice but by force, it seems like. They also have sometimes difficult times during holiday seasons. But there's also blended families and natural families where the sons and daughters just don't get along. And they come together one time out of the year for Christmas Day. And before the day's up, the margaritas start to flow, the beer starts flowing, alcohol starts flowing. Also, the Christmas tree is flung out in the yard somewhere. The dog's running, the cat's running. Here comes police cars full blast down the road because Johnny and Susie just can't get along on Christmas Day. And somehow through all of that, Grandma's been run over by a reindeer. Amen. I'm just saying that it's one of those days. But I say to you guys what Cheryl also said herself that came to my heart so much this morning here at the close of this service. What God is saying here, if you go through any time, any day of depression, despair, suicidal thoughts, old addictions coming back to the surface once again, do remind yourself that Jesus Christ is the reason for this season. We've got to keep our focus on Him, not on us. Amen. Because the truth is, all of us go through seasons of life that's called those days, where bad things happen, pressure's there, sickness is there, disease is there, hamstrings are pulled, toes get infected. These things do take place, but they're only for a season. These days will pass. These days will pass. What will not pass is you getting a habit. I will praise and worship the Lord my God in the midst of turmoils around me. I will always choose every day to rejoice and give thanks and praise to His name. This Christmas day, let it be about Jesus. Let it be about what God has done for us. Let us realize He sent Jesus Christ the day He did on purpose so He might suffer shame, confusion, political unrest, pressures, economic collapse, all the things you can think about that are bad. He faced all those things that His glory might be released because He overcame them all. Notice that these three wise men, baby in a manger with manure all around Him, what do they bring? Frankincense and myrrh. They smell like Calvin Klein. They smell like Beautiful by Estee Lauder. Amen? Born to a poor family who are carpenters, gives them bags of gold. What he's saying is, heaven's got a supply you don't know about. I can take your stench, your manger, all your junk around you, and I can bring forth breakthroughs by wise men as only I can do. The Bible even says there's even angels around him ministering, praising, giving glory and praise to God in the highest. Choirs were there. Angels were there. God made up for all the things man could not do. God made up for every one of them in His own way, in His own power, and His own might. The good news is all that God did for Jesus, He does for you and me this Christmas season. Let's bow our head and close our eyes right now for prayer today, because today There might be somebody in this room, this sanctuary this morning, who's going through one of those days. What God is saying here, I want to invade your days. I want to invade your life. I want to be the glory and lifter of your head. I want to be the glory and the lifter of your head. Those things go together. Where God's glory is at, there will always be a lifting of your head. The glory of God is married to the power of God. Where God's glory is at, God's presence is at. Where God's presence is, the Bible says there is fullness of joy. And that will cause there to be a lifting of your head where the glory of God is at. I am the glory and the lifter of your head. Father, I praise you, God, this day. I thank you, Lord, today. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord our God. Your goodness, your mercy, your glory, God, be upon us, around us, O God, revealed to us. And Jesus Christ is the glory of God revealed to us upon the face of the earth. We praise you and thank you, O God, this day for your goodness, mercy, and kindness. Let's all stand to our feet now at the end of this service. If we can, let's just go ahead and try to join hands together. If we have to go, maybe move out of your seats across your aisles as well to the center. Come to the center here. Let's join hands here as a church family. I'm going to put my hand up on James's shoulder. Let's just speak blessings right now upon our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Let's pray for the one right now on our left, the one on your left right now. Let's just pray blessings and peace and grace upon them. Father, I pray right now for my brother, my sister on my left. And I speak to them, oh God, your blessings, your goodness, your mercies, your kindness, oh God, your anointing. May the glory of God be revealed, oh God, to my brother, my sister, this day, this season, Father God, in Jesus' name. May they end the year, oh God, in victory. May they enter, God, the new year in peace and victory and joy. And may your word, Father God, be rich. Your word be heard. Your word revealed. Your word manifest, oh God, in them and through them in the name of Jesus. And I speak blessings, God, upon them this day in Jesus' name. Now, right now, I pray for my brother and sister on my right. On my right, I say the Spirit of God be upon them. The grace of God be their portion. The glory of God be revealed, O Lord, to them. I say minister life, minister grace, minister power, authority, goodness, O God, be their portion in the name of Jesus. I declare goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life in Jesus' name. And Father, I praise you, God, this Christmas season. Let them, O God, have reason to rejoice in the goodness of their God. No depression, no sickness, no disease, no calamity can befall them in the name of Jesus. But I say you are the glory and lifter of their heads in Jesus' name. In Jesus, let's give God praise and thanks right now. Give him thanks. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you. Praise you, God. Yes, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name, oh God. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Praise